This is Dylan.
This is Nick. And you're listening to
Colloquium, Colloquium.
All right, Nick, it's good to have you over.
Yeah, we're back. We had a little hiatus at my apartment last time, but it's good to be back in the old place.
Yes, and we have changed out our socks at
last.
Oh,
right. Yeah, we got some nice John Paul II socks from Sock Religious. Is that an advertisement that I just did for them?
Yeah, our new sponsor, Sock Religious, is not actually a sponsor. It's just unpaid advertising.
But if they're listening and want to be.
Yeah, reach out. Yep. Colloquiumshow@gmail.com. That's how you get a hold of them. Or you can mail a letter to Nick at... I'm just kidding. I'm not going to put your address on here.
My social security number.
I don't even know your new address, to be honest.
Oh, yeah. I did move.
I've not been there yet.
Yeah.
But lest our listeners think that we have not changed our socks on our feet in a year, we are referring to the socks on our microphones.
Oh, yeah. Probably should mention that.
Yes. And we were using Batman socks, and now we're on St. John Paul II socks. So we went from Batman to Superman.
From superhero to superhero, as they say.
That's right. That's right. Fair. Fair. Cool. So what's on the agenda for today, Nick?
You.
Oh, yeah.
Dylan.
Gosh. Can we talk about something else?
Sure, I guess. No, let's do it. I'm excited.
All right. Let's talk about the Lord and the things the Lord has done in my life over the years, which are quite a lot of things, many things.
Yeah, yeah. So, again, for our listeners, going along with our theme of testimonies, since there's two of us, we have two testimonies to share, and this is the second one. Last but not least, I'm excited just to hear another testimony, to hear yours and hear more detail and to see how that goes.
So if this is not the least, does that mean yours is the least?
Yeah, I guess it is.
Okay, yeah. So this is the better one.
Yeah,
okay.
It is. Uh-huh. So the better one. Here goes.
All right, what am I supposed to do? Oh, you're supposed to ask me questions, right?
Wait a minute. No. You just start out. So I think you've separated it into two portions of your life.
Yeah.
Is that right? So you got your early years, you got your high school years, you got your college years. Tell us about early Dylan. Tell us about what it was like to come
Dylan,
out of the womb. And
early Dylan, yeah.
What was
like? Great. Yeah, so I grew up, you know, not far from you, sir, and honestly similar upbringing. I'd say the big difference was I went to Catholic school, and that had a big impact on my own spiritual development, on just the trajectory of my life in general. But other than that, you know, we grew up doing the same things, playing the same sports, playing at the same park, knowing the same people, right? So there's a lot of commonality there. And I'd say my spiritual life in the home was similar to yours in that, you know, we were very faithful in Sunday Mass attendance, and, you know, involvement in the church and the school. And but at the same time, you know, it wasn't, you know, we weren't the super trad family praying the rosary every night together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we started saying grace before meals consistently. I remember a transition actually where we started that, which was kind of cool because that wasn't always the case.
Oh, great.
Yeah, I really owe a lot to that. And I think particularly the choice of my parents to put us in Catholic school for at least, for me, first through 12th grade.
My
brothers, it was kindergarten through 8th grade. So we had a little bit different paths, me and my two older brothers. But that's the biggest thing. I think I remember learning how to pray from my 4th grade teacher and just desiring to some extent, you know, a relationship with God in my life and beginning to just say my prayers on my own. Yeah.
Did you pray consistently when you starting out in 4th grade or no?
That's a good question. So I wouldn't say consistently, right? Sporadically. I would say when I was in elementary school, I would pray in some way when I laid down before I fell asleep, right? I think that was kind of my routine, is I would talk to the Lord then. And I remember actually having a sleepover, and my friend Corey was sleeping in the same room. And I remember looking over, and as he was going to sleep, I saw him make the sign of the cross. And I think at this point, you know, I had been slacking off or something. I was like, oh, I should do that. I need to start praying. So little things like that would be reminders to pray. But I think what was particularly stood out is I remember my 4th grade teacher, Miss Finke, just telling us, you know, you can talk to God anywhere. Like, you can be on your knees, you can be laying down, you can be sitting up, you know, whatever, right? Like, the Lord wants to be a part of your life and he wants you to talk to him. So that really stuck with me, and maybe that was why it became kind of my part of my nighttime routine, even if it wasn't, you know, without fail.
Wow. Yeah, that I've been amazed lately, as I've, you know, especially in my coaching, that kids are amazing. And like, if they get something ingrained into them, like, they can do these incredible things. So I mean, it's just incredible, like, just having a habit from that young of prayer, or at least, you know, on a semi-consistent basis, knowing that that's something that you should do as a kid.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah,
I think that's right. And I think for me, maybe like in middle school, it started fading off a little bit. I honestly think it's, I don't know, it's weird to say, but that like my spiritual low point, or like the furthest kind of I strayed away from the Lord, was like in middle school.
Okay.
I remember being in seventh grade and just, yeah, like, I don't remember the prayer consistency, to be honest, but I just remember just making decisions that were really, really dumb, just not cognizant of the Lord. You know, in middle school, you just start being exposed to more. And I'm not talking like I was doing drugs or anything on the street, but, you know, just language starts getting worse, start just saying unkind, just really unkind things. And, just the, you know, living my life in accordance with God's will was just not the priority for a year or two there. Again, I mean, I thank the Lord that it didn't go on for that long, because I think had I stayed on that trajectory, I think in high school I would have had opportunities to, I think, you know, further sever myself in, I think, ways that would have been harder to repair at that point. So, but yeah, I do remember particularly seventh grade as a year where the Lord was just not a priority for me, and was pretty conscious, kind of separating myself, I think.
Oh, it was a conscious decision to...
Yeah, I mean, to an extent, yeah. I wouldn't say it just, like, fell away. It's just I started changing my priorities, and then the Lord was kind of put them on the back burner in my life.
Yeah. Was there, like, a constant decision, or not constant, a conscious decision to revert back after middle school, or did it just kind of naturally happen once you went to high school?
Yes, it was gradual. So I'd say what... You know, it's hard to remember the exact order of things, but my eighth grade year is when things really started to change. And I think a big factor in that was preparing for confirmation. I was confirmed in the spring of my eighth grade year. And the fourth grade teacher who had, you know, really introduced me to a relationship with the Lord was teaching confirmation, Ms. Finke was. And I took that seriously. I think because of that, I had a lot of respect for her and had heard great things about this confirmation class. Everybody would say, yeah, like, you learned so much. And so I took that seriously, and I think that made a big difference. I remember, you know, being encouraged to make this decision for myself and not to just get confirmed because that's what everybody is doing or my parents wanted me or whatever that might be. So I took that to heart, and I began to look at just questions that I had about my faith and seek answers. So I remember my brother PJ was my confirmation sponsor. He was 3 years older than me, and coming to him with questions about the faith. And there's one that stands out in particular. It's kind of funny. This is what was on my mind, but you know, because I just think, do I want to be Catholic, and like, why, and what are my potential stumbling blocks to doing this? And the thing that was on my eighth grade mind, I guess I'd learned something in history about King Louis, one of the King Louis of France, who I guess, and I don't even remember the history of it, but I guess he had some role in like expelling Muslims from France or some sort of like religious feud there. And I was like, hey, this doesn't seem like friendly towards the Muslims. Why is he a saint? And one of my brothers said, he said something along the lines like, well, like, you know, saints aren't perfect, and that's not necessarily what he was canonized for. And, you know, to my eighth grade brain at the time, I was like, okay, yeah, that's fair. That makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. And I probably just completely, you know, there's probably a lot of nuance to St. Louis and his story. Right. But that was the particular thing that was on my mind that I remember.
Right.
It's interesting.
That's wild, yeah.
I'd say around the same time, too, I remember just, like, my conscience being something really present in my mind. So some of the things I was doing, some of the things I was saying, the people I was treating poorly, and the ways that I was just living very selfishly, and I think it was there the previous year too, but I just kind of began to listen to my conscience a little more and kind of, you know, hey, I probably need to break some of these habits. And so I think it became a gradual kind of reprioritizing of my faith, and I think preparing for confirmation had a lot to do with that.
Wow. That's a little bit counter to my experience, I have to say, because when I was going through confirmation, I just didn't have the interest really in any way, really? Shape, or form to learn and to grow about, through the confirmation process. So that's cool. It's interesting that someone got something out of it, which shouldn't surprise me, but, you know, thank God for that. But that definitely wasn't my experience. Yeah.
Yeah. I think people are in so many different places at that point.
That's true. That's definitely true. Yeah. I think we both were in different places, I would say. So is PJ and your oldest brother, Ben, were they involved in this trajectory of your faith through middle school and high school, or would you say that their influence, or one in particular's influence, became more prevalent as you got older?
Yeah, so that's interesting. Just speaking of my brothers a little bit, so Ben, my oldest brother, is 8 years older. So by the time I was in eighth grade, he was out of the house. In fact, he by the time I was in middle school, he was off at college. And so I was actually really close with him growing up. When I was younger, there was a big age gap, and I think when there's more space age-wise between the two of you, you tend to fight less and just kind of get along a little better. And so that was the case with me and my brother, Ben. He worked at the Huntsville Stars, the minor league baseball team, and I was just reminiscing with him about this over Christmas. And I would, this is before the internet was super accessible and everybody's palm, and he would be scoring. He worked the scoreboard at the Stars, and I would be at home watching the White Sox baseball game, and I would call him. I had his phone number memorized, his cell phone memorized, because I would call him periodically to give him updates on the White Sox score.
Oh, wow.
And it became a really special thing between the two of us. But he went off to college, right? And I think he wasn't around. He didn't have as much of a role. So PJ ended up being my confirmation sponsor. And when he was in high school, he began to take his faith seriously. So he was about 16 at the time, and he, had recently underwent, I think, a pretty big conversion of his own. And so he had looked into a lot of questions and was able to provide those answers. So he did have a big role in my development at that time. The other thing I'd say is that, I think from my family perspective, my oldest brother, when he was in middle school or elementary middle school, he was very sick and in the hospital for a while. And so I think that had a big impact on my family's faith.
Oh, wow.
Because I remember, to this day, we have a big family devotion to Padre Pio because they prayed a novena to him, and my brother started to get better. I think that was a big impact as well. And I think, I don't remember the years before that all that much because I was very young. But I do think that was a big impact on my family's faith growing up.
That's really interesting. I didn't know that. Can I ask what your family's Padre Pio affinity, how that takes shape in your family's life?
Yeah, well, I guess it's not it's not like we're, constantly, praying novenas to him now. I think it's one of those stories that gets constantly told in the family and. My grandmother was very fond of that story.
Okay.
She already had a devotion to him. And I think that my grandparents were very much a part of, that intercession and everything as well. But I just remember from a young age, he was one of the saints that would get brought up, and it was due to, I think, his role and his intercession during that time.
Wow. That's beautiful. Interesting. Yeah. All right. What about high school then?
Yeah. So high school, man, this is the game changer. My life took a radical turn. So after my confirmation, April of eighth grade, I mean, the grace from that sacrament, I know, just really, I was open to it, and it really began to work wonders. So I remember that summer before high school, Long story short, I got to, you know, cut the details down somewhere. So this is one place I'll do it. But long story short, I had choice of where to go to high school. I ended up choosing to go to the Catholic high school, contrary to what my brothers did, going to public high school. And I was playing. I remember that summer before high school, I just started praying more. And part of it was actually having to decide where I was going to high school. Mm. I waited till the last minute. And I remember just developing a little bit of an intimacy with the Lord. And so I was playing baseball. I was still playing baseball on a travel team for Grissom, the public school. But it was just a great summer. I just was loving playing ball. I was just filled with a lot of joy, really developing a relationship with the Lord. And I remember that being a time, you know, I could just see kind of a gradual growth from, you know, that post-confirmation grace. And go into that fall, and just being in a Catholic school ended up being very transformative for me. Seeing, I think, maturity in upperclassmen in their faith, and seeing people who took their faith seriously, having a theology class where could continue to answer a lot of the questions that I had, was very informative as well. And so, you know, that first semester I went all in. I even started thinking about the priesthood, like at, you know, 14 years old. And, you know, I was all in for the Lord pretty quickly that first semester. And the school environment had a lot to do with that.
Cool. Wow. That is amazing. And contrary to my experience, I have to say, because I went to the public school that you chose to not go to. Yeah. That's interesting. So, okay, consistency in prayer at 14 years old. So what is that? What does that look like?
Yeah, well, I will caveat it. I will say consistency, I don't know that I would give it the label of consistency at that point. And I kind of had a deeper conversion in college that led to that, what I would call consistency in prayer. But I just remember going home and reading scripture. I remember really powerfully in that first semester going home and reading scripture for one of the first times, at least the first time in a while, like just on my own for no reason, right? And I remember opening it up to Philippians chapter 2. And it's a really famous passage from Paul, but Philippians 2 verse 3, I read this, "Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory, rather humbly regard others as more important than yourselves." And then it goes on to describe how Christ is the model for that selflessness. And I read this passage, and this passage was truly transformative, because up until that point in my life, granted, there was, like, you know, I was beginning a conversion, but for most of my life up until that point, my life was about me. I loved baseball, and I wanted to be the world's best baseball player and have everybody love me. And it was all about this vainglory, you know, which that verse, you know, says don't do.
Yeah, right.
And, you know, it was pride, vainglory. It was about me living for myself, helping others only so that they can, you know, like me.
Right.
And this just turned that on its head. Mm-hmm. And I think this is so much at the heart of the gospel, is turning us away from ourselves and towards others. And so when I read this on the floor of my bedroom, it was just a big turning point. I just knew all of a sudden there was this other way of living, and I wanted to live like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just knew it. And so I started reading this passage like every day, the same passage. And yeah, just kind of reflecting on how can I live this out? How can I model my life after this? And it changed really quickly.
That was amazing.
Just striving to live for others. And there's no other way I wanted to live at that point. And it's, you know, I would listen to the Gospels at Mass when we'd have school Mass. And usually there'd be something, it'd be a big takeaway. It was like hearing it all anew. And I would just sometimes probably misapply what I was hearing, but apply it in like a really radical way. And it was just a very beautiful time in my life, I think.
Wow. Would you say, were there other people, other classmates that were doing this, or were you starting to make yourself known as being someone who took his faith more seriously than others, or how was that dynamic?
Yeah. So Oh, that's a good question. I was thinking about this recently because I think at this point, I felt like I was the only one. I think when I look back on my high school experience now and just seeing where some of my classmates are now, and they're very, you know, very devout, very holy people, I think I shortchanged them a little bit because they were on their own journey and, you know, they were in a different place. But, you know, many of them were taking their faith seriously. I think I discredited it because it looked a little bit different.
Mm-hmm.
And I entered a scrupulous phase as well, I think like you did. And so those who weren't acting as scrupulous as me at times in high school, I would think, you know, they're not.
Right.
You know, they're not as far as long as spiritually advanced as I am.
That's
right. So there was some pride that did come into that faith period in my life, I think. But yeah, I think I did feel alone in it ultimately. Mm. I felt like I was striving after the Lord more than those around me, which, you know, I don't want to move on from high school just yet in the story, but, began to change after that.
Gotcha. Yeah.
I think one story I have to share from this period, because it is such an impactful thing in my life, is the elbow surgery that I had.
Sure.
I think you're familiar with this, but I actually ended up telling this story yesterday because it was with some friends who I don't know that well, and a friend from college who just brought this up. Like,
uh-huh.
I was like, oh, well, I guess I'm telling this story now. But so keep in mind, my priorities are starting to change, putting the Lord first. Baseball is now second rather than first. And I end up, while all this is going on, first semester freshman year, I injure my elbow. And just from the repetitive stress of throwing, there was a crack at the end of my humerus, and it hurt every time I threw. It just became really painful. Saw a doctor. Thought it was tendonitis for a while. Eventually went to the orthopedist and found it was more structural damage. And that there's this bone fragment that would have to be surgically removed because my growth plates were closing and it wouldn't heal back. And so as a result of this surgery, I was going to have a arthritic elbow for most of the rest of my life. And he said I'd be done pitching, couldn't pitch again. And that was, you know, one of my main positions. So it was very disappointing, but thanks be to the Lord, it wasn't as devastating as it would have been a year prior to that, because it was my identity was no longer in my baseball career, right? It was in the Lord. And so it was a crushing blow, but I was able to be at peace with that diagnosis. Now, a miracle happened, long story short. So I was, the day before my surgery in January, I am sitting in theology class with Father Mark, who is our teacher, and we're praying, and my friend prays, offers up prayer intention for my surgery. And so Father Mark offers to administer the sacrament of anointing of the sick, because he said it was good to receive that before major surgery. And so he does. And I go on to practice that night, and my elbow is not hurting. Uh-huh. So I pick up a baseball, throw it, doesn't hurt, start throwing it harder. You know, I'm throwing 90%, and my elbow's not hurting at all, which was not true to my past experience with that. And so, you know, I go home, and, you know, I'm like, what in the world do I do? Like, was my elbow just healed from this sacrament? It seems like it has been, but I have surgery the next morning. Do I cancel it? What do I do? So I took it to prayer, and I just had this sense of peace with going through with the surgery. I just felt like the Lord was saying, just trust me, just go through with it. So that's what I did. And after I came out of surgery, the doctor and my parents explained to me that they went in to operate and found that the bone fragment was not as detached as the x-ray showed. And so he changed operations mid-surgery, decided to put a pin in it so that it would heal together rather than remove the bone fragment. So as a result, I had a normal elbow, was able to pitch again, pitched in the first ever playoff game for my high school team. And to this day, my elbow is 99% normal. You know, I'm just, you know, that story is just such a grace in my life, and And, you know, because not a lot of, to me, it's truly miraculous. Hmm. And I think that not a lot of people get to experience a miracle of that level. So it's something that, you know, when I look back at the scar of my, from my surgery, it's just, I can remember the Lord's grace and the Lord's intervention.
I've actually never looked at the scar, or not that I spend time looking, at your elbow, but there it is. There's the scar,
there
everyone.
There is proof.
If you can see on our non-existent screen, it's right there. He's showing me. Mm-hmm. Cool. Wow. Yeah, this is a story, just to make our listeners aware, this is a story that I've heard you tell several times, just to give them a sense of like how passionate you are about what occurred.
I mean, it truly is. It's one of the most amazing things that's ever happened to me.
Right. That is unbelievable, yeah.
And it's something, it's sometimes I get tired of telling the story, because, yeah, I do tell it a lot, but I think it's an essential part of my witness to the Lord.
Yeah, and that's right. That's what it's about. And, like, I think it's good, like, regardless of how tired you are of telling the story, you tell it because it's not really about you.
Right.
You know, it's about how Jesus has worked in that miraculous healing in your life. Yeah, so that's awesome. What a beautiful story.
Yeah. That's right.
Cool. So is that the marquee experience of your high school 4 years, and you ready to move into Samford?
All right. Let's move on to college.
Okay. Yeah. So Samford, you're into your Catholic faith, and yet you choose this pagan school.
Pagan.
I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, the Protestants. So yeah. Samford is what denomination again?
Historically Baptist.
Historically, a Baptist university in Birmingham. Okay. Mm-hmm. So why Samford? How'd that experience go?
Yeah. So, you know, to be honest, I applied to a lot of different schools, including Catholic schools. And one of the top things, it wasn't the only thing on my list, but one of the top things was I wanted a Christian environment. Because as I mentioned, I felt alone in my walk with Christ in high school, and I didn't want that in college. So I wanted to go somewhere where there would be people around me striving after the same things. Mm-hmm. And I toured some Catholic universities and did not get that vibe.
Wow.
Including yours.
Including Spring Hill. Uh-oh. You said it.
Yeah, I said it. In Samford, and there were some that I did. I got more of a feel of that than others. But Samford ended up being probably the biggest in terms of when I was on campus. It was clear that, like, the student population there, they loved the Lord. They sought to model their lives after him. And so that was a big, probably the biggest factor in me going there.
Makes sense. Yeah. Okay. So they're not pagans.
No. Very, very devout Christians. Great people.
Okay.
And I'd say one kind of hallmark of, or I don't know if hallmark is the right word, one thing that's very characteristic of my experience in college that I like to share with people is, you know, I didn't drink for the most part underage, and nor did the people around me. So we went to college, and it just wasn't largely just because of people's faith. And there was drinking on campus, but it was a dry campus. And it was fairly well enforced. So it was the exception that you would, you know, run into underage drinking, or let alone drinking in general on campus. And so this had a big impact on me, because especially those first 2 years, you know, while most of my friends were under 21, we just found really creative ways to have fun. We spent a lot of time just being intentional, getting to know people, and having fun creatively without alcohol. And I look at a lot of other people's college experience, a lot of my peers who went to different schools, and it just seems like very quickly their social life began to revolve around alcohol. And it became a crutch, and I encountered a lot of people who didn't know how to have fun without alcohol. And so, you know, eventually, you know, I turned 21 my senior year and began to go out and have a drink. But it wasn't essential. And it was, you know, I'm very grateful for those first two, or really 3 years for me, where it was just a dry, you know, environment. And it was a blast, honestly.
Yeah. Wow. So I think that the natural question is, in this Baptist environment, how did you continue to grow towards your Catholic faith in a way that was meaningful?
Yeah, no, it was a struggle. You know, I do think one of the criteria, and this is something it was a box that had to be checked off, is there had to be a Catholic student group. And there was. It was very small, and probably smaller than I thought it would be from what I saw before I was a student there.
Sure.
I was challenged a lot in my faith. You know, I had this small group of Catholic peers, and I was very involved, very plugged in with them because it kind of angered me. But
that you were being challenged, you mean? It angered you that you were...
Oh, no, anchored. Anchored.
Oh, anchored. I thought you said it angered you. Okay. Yeah. Gotcha. Yeah.
It anchored me in my Catholic faith, but, you know, as far as living in the dorms, going to class, like, it was... I was honestly questioned a lot, right? And there's a very strong kind of Calvinist sect at Samford of people who, you know, were from the Calvinist Reformed tradition where it's kind of predestination. And they had good scripture verses, honestly, that backed their view up. And that was a real challenge to me because I would look at scripture and I'm like, I feel like it is saying what they say it says. You know, and I really wrestled with that. So there was a span of freshman, sophomore year where I really questioned a lot of what I believed, just kind of on a doctrinal basis. And that was a struggle. And the Catholic student group would kind of root me. We had a professor who was he was our sponsor for the Catholic student group. And Chuck Stokes is his name. He's a sociology professor. He's a convert to Catholicism. So talking to him would always help because he had worked through a lot of those questions amongst others and, you know, priests and other students in the campus ministry. There are some older students I really looked up to and would pick their brains on these things. But at the end of the day, it was something I had to wrestle through, I think, myself.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yeah, so that was a big struggle. I just started to experience like desolation in my spiritual life because, you know, here I was, you know, taking my faith seriously for a good, you know, 6 years or so now. And I remember period sophomore year or so that I just had a lot of darkness, you know, just really questioning like, where's the Lord? Like, I felt like he showed up big for me in high school and he's kind of like removing his presence a little bit and just... felt dry. It was a little bit of a dark spiritual time. I'd go to pray and not really feel anything. And I wasn't really well educated in the interior life to know that was normal.
That's normal,
natural,
yeah.
Yet. But began to kind of learn some of that and work through it. I do remember one significant time just in adoration where I was really in a really dry, desolate period and getting angry with the Lord over it. And I just remember gazing up at the Lord in the Eucharist and just realizing, look, I'm frustrated. I'm mad at God. Like, I don't know. I feel abandoned. But I was still in love with him.
Mm-hmm.
It was a really powerful moment that kind of took my faith beyond feelings into, I think, a real deeper relationship. And that didn't, you know, change overnight, didn't change necessarily the feelings, but I think it gave me strength to keep on going.
Is that through midway through your college experience?
About midway, I'd say, yeah.
Okay.
Midway through.
Gotcha.
And then honestly, the second half of college was different. There were a lot of really, really positive things and a lot of good momentum in my faith going on. And the first thing was encountering focus.
Okay, yeah.
So my junior year, we got missionaries in Birmingham, began discipleship with missionary David McIntyre, you know him.
Mm-hmm.
And that was huge because it was kind of that walking with somebody in my faith that I had never been able to do before. Because even up to that point, like, you know, I had friends that I could walk with, but none who were really Catholic. Even the Catholic Student Association, it was mostly women. It was a very female-heavy school. And, so they're really just, I didn't have a brother in Christ to walk with. And that's something that David provided. He was a little older, so he was in some ways a mentor as much as a brother or more. But I had that. I had him to challenge me. And he did. He challenged me to evangelize. And that was something missing in my faith. I think in the struggles that I went through the first 2 years spiritually, became very inward focused. And so I think focus being, you know, no pun intended, focus being introduced in my life and working with a missionary and that discipleship model, it turned me back outward. I think it brought me back to the do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
That, that really started my faith.
Yeah. Oh, great. I love how you're tying this to a central verse. It's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, I do know David. You know, that's true to my experience too, how we were both kind of around the same time, roughly. I was a senior when I, mm-hmm. I met a Focus missionary who had an influence on me, but, how, we just both desired that. And really everyone I think desires, or at least needs that, you know, is someone who's a little bit farther along with them,
right.
to guide
yeah.
them. Without that, you know, figurative shepherd, we mm-hmm. seem to just be, yeah. A little bit aimless at times. So, beautiful.
I feel like that's what I am for you at times.
That's right, yeah. You couldn't even get that out before you started laughing. Okay.
All right.
No.
Yeah, no, that's not the case. Yeah, and then the second thing in college was the next year. It was about a year later. Encountering the Avil Institute.
Oh.
And I began to work for them. So this is a Catholic nonprofit run by Dan Burke, who is a great man, a very holy man. And I started working for him. I, long story short, got an opportunity to do some marketing work for them, which was awesome because I was a business major and I began to be disillusioned with the secular business world. And so this was an opportunity to do use my business skills and interests for the church. And what the Avil Institute was all about was spiritual formation. So they provide a lot of online resources in particular for spiritual formation. So formation in the interior life, in the life of prayer, in the wisdom of the saints on prayer. And this is where the consistency in prayer, I think, really started for me, is I just realized, oh, we're supposed to pray like every day.
Yeah.
And when I say pray every day, I mean sit down and pray and spend an extended amount of time with the Lord in prayer every day. Not just say your prayers, you know, before you go to bed. But like the Lord desires a relationship with us, and that means that we spend time with him consistently and every day. And so I started doing that. You know, I started finally, you know, started with like a holy half hour, you know, 30, I think it probably started 15, 20 minutes and just being consistent. And then it went to an hour. And then, you know, I was in discipleship with another missionary this year, my senior year. And he just kind of said something that really challenged me. It's like, yeah, why don't I just start praying for an hour? I can, I have the time. So it became a holy hour. So before I even entered Focus, actually, I was doing a holy hour every day, and it was a beautiful, beautiful time in my spiritual
life. Wow, yeah. Beautiful. Anything else for the college experience before we propel into your Focus time?
No, I think that's okay. Encountering Focus and then encountering the depth of and the richness of the interior life that's available to us. Have had a profound impact on me ever since.
Yeah, your faith journey up until the point that you've shared so far seems very, I don't want to say natural, because I think it would be nice if like people came out of the womb like devout Christian, you know, Catholic
yeah.
Christians,
or at
whatever.
Least out of the baptismal water.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's how I should say it. You're right. But I think it's very just, oh yeah, you know, I'm moving deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you know, experiences that I'm having are, you know, propelling me into a deeper yeah. relationship with the Lord, and you just it just seems to keep flowing more deeply as you move along in your life. So I don't know if is that true as we move into your Focus experience.
Yeah, I think so. I think growth is maybe a good theme, especially since I was able to have that big 180 type conversion early that. You know, since then, you know, I was so all in so early, I think, relatively speaking,
that's right.
that from there, it, you know, the spiritual life was setbacks and growth, right? And so I think in Focus, it's difficult. There were challenges that I hadn't anticipated before, but there were things, ways in which I grew that could have never grown in had I not had that.
Right.
And I think, one big thing was community. Just living, you know, living on a team of missionaries was just, I wish everybody could have that opportunity.
Yeah, me too. Me too.
it just, the accountability was good for me. It was so good for me. I remember at times team director just sitting down calling me out for being late to meetings. This is my second year, but Katie Long, great woman. She sat me down on our one-on-one and, you know, just pretty bluntly told me like, hey, you need to quit showing up late because we need to be on a, like, we need to start when we start because we all have things to do, right? And I was so mad.
Who she thinks she is telling me to do that?
No, exactly. But like, it was what I needed, you know, like I was being lazy and disrespectful of other people's time. And that was just, such a beautiful thing for me.
Cool.
But I'd say focus was challenging because I wasn't necessarily where I wanted to be geographically. I got placed in a place, you know, in Colorado. I wanted to be in the South. It's culturally very different. I didn't really feel at home. Which I think is in some ways part of the missionary experience, right? They didn't want you to necessarily feel too at home, but I struggled with that a lot, I think.
Tell us about your headaches. Do you want to go into that at all? Okay, I'm sure you had that on your mind, but I know that's a central part of your experience that you've talked about before on this show, but maybe it's worth kind of touching on that again.
Yeah, so one of the things that made my time in focus so challenging is from concussions that I had, I was dealing with daily headaches, like significant headaches. Yeah.
Now, did you start these headaches when you were at Samford or did this happen? I think you did, right?
Yeah, okay. It did. It was, the concussion was my sophomore year, actually.
Okay.
Had a period where it was pretty bad. It got better for a little bit and then it got worse actually around the time I entered focus.
Gotcha. Okay.
And so that was a real struggle. And so I'd say what was so difficult about it for me is I had kind of become a workaholic. I think it was, you know, I was scrupulous in high school and, you know, I healed from kind of the extreme forms of that in a lot of ways, but I still had a perfectionism kind of deep in my heart. And I went into focus, which was a job where I, you know, was evaluated on serving the Lord, right? Serving the Lord.
How many people you're bringing into your community or whatnot.
And I was already internally very perfectionistic about it, my own spiritual life and my own just accountability to the Lord. And then all of a sudden it was like, that was my job. And so that fueled, I think, a deeper perfectionism in me. And that in combination with my headaches felt limiting, right? I felt like, you know, I'd have to take breaks from things. I would need a lot of rest. I would need more rest than others because of this. And I, at the same time, felt like a great urgency to be radically available for my team and for my students. And, well, it turned out looking back that that was a bad combination because it was like the stress and the pressure I put on myself made my headaches worse. So basically I was in this place where I just was really running myself into the ground by making myself really busy. You know, I was praying, right? That was a part of my life. But outside of that, didn't have a lot of rest or leisure in my time out there. And really worked myself, I think, a little too hard. And it compounded and made things really difficult for me.
Gotcha. So this is going all the way through your focus experience, right? And did that, I know you guys had like a great thematic kind of, or at least a theme surrounding rest your second year, right? Yeah. With your team. Did that help with the headaches? Tell us a little bit about that, if you don't mind.
Yeah, it did. So Katie, who, now Katie Rita, I said Katie Long earlier. She's married now, that's why. But she was our team director our second year. And while she was great at, you know, calling me out for being late and everything, she was also just incredibly gentle. And I had a conversation with her going into that second year, just, you know, laid out for her where I was at and what I was going through. And she said that, you know, she was very understanding and, she felt that, some others on our team were feeling similarly, probably not as bad. I don't think anybody was as bad, as burnt out as I was, but, and so that was going to be a real theme. So that became a theme for the year. When we'd check in on like, how are you taking time for yourself? And that was huge for me. You know, we talked about counseling in your episode. I started going back to counseling. That was something like she prioritized. I would have to drive, you know, down to Denver for it. And she's like, no, like you need to take time to do that. Like, I don't care what's going on here. Like, prioritize your own emotional and spiritual health. And so that was huge. And one of the things I found is that as I started taking care of myself, I started feeling better. Hmm. My headaches started getting better. And so it was something I never, I never really expected, never thought that that would be what it took. Because, you know, at this point, I was dealing with years of this, and I just thought it was a lot of suffering, honestly. There was a lot of times that the Lord just begging for healing. I had, you know, it's funny, I had actually, received anointing of the sick multiple times for it. And just felt like, never really fully healed, would regress. And so that was tough, because I had like this big healing from anointing of the sick. And then this period in my life where just like, it seems apparent that the Lord's will is just that I suffer in this. And so it was really quite a shock and it just became so clear that the Lord's will was for me to rest when that's what it took. When I finally took a step back, that I started experiencing healing in that.
It's interesting. Yeah. It's amazing how integrated we are as human beings in terms of absolutely. Our health, you know, and your example is a perfect one with regards to that, how mm-hmm. connected we are emotionally and spiritually and physically, and how we have to take care of ourselves in the other areas.
Yeah, and maybe just a word to encourage our listeners, like take care of yourself physically, spiritually, emotionally. We would do check-ins each week on your physical, mental, and spiritual health.
Okay, yeah.
It's actually PMS is what it stood for, but okay. It's kind of funny. so you'd give your scale on a 1 to 10 in your physical health, mental health, and spiritual health, and we'd check in with each other every week on that. But yeah, for our listeners, just like, the importance of that. Because, there are times in my life where, like, the healing, like, my elbow in high school was just purely spiritual. It was the grace of the sacrament, right? And then there have been other times in my life where the way the Lord wanted to heal me was through medical means, right? Or through my mental health, right? Through my emotional health, right? By healing some of those inner wounds actually spilled over into my physical health.
Right.
So the Lord works in all three of those ways, and don't discount the importance of taking care of your physical and emotional health as well as your spiritual health.
Amen. Amen. Great. So are you satisfied with the focus part of the discussion there?
Yeah,
are you
ready to? We gotta move along.
Okay. Here. Ready to move into the post-college?
Yeah. Oh, man.
Adult Dylan?
I've also been a really great period of my life.
Yeah, it has.
It's suffering.
No, good. No,
I've met some cool people.
Yes, you have.
Yep.
No, go ahead.
One in particular.
No, it's not me. I already know.
Daniel Edwards. Just
that's
a great
right.
roommate.
Go ahead.
So I've been teaching since I left Focus, and man, it's a dream. It's what I was born to do, and had good community. I like you, I've experienced, definitely, a longing for the kind of accountability and community and just lifestyle that I had in Focus, and all the difficulties that there was, like just the opportunities I had, the people that I met, the just things I encountered in the spiritual life just were astounding. So I miss a lot of that, right? Definitely feels like the real world a little bit. But I feel weak at times, but even when I feel weak, I look around me at the school, at the high school I teach at, my alma mater, and the Lord's grace is just so prevalent. Like, I'm just seeing hearts being changed and lives being changed. I lead a Bible study, very much in the Focus kind of spirit, with high school students, and they just come out of their own free choice and choose to be at this thing they don't have to come to, and they lead rosaries and chaplets and power hour. It's amazing, and I love being in the classroom. I teach theology. I teach a career prep class. I coach baseball. Oh my gosh, we've talked about this time and time again, but coaching is just such a great joy. Getting to share my love for baseball has really come full circle. And honestly, if you asked me when I was 14 years old what my dream job would be, I would have told you teaching theology and coaching baseball. And that's what I do now.
Yeah. And you're exactly right. The only difference
is I probably thought it would be as a priest.
Okay.
It's not, and I'm very, very happy with what I'm doing.
Beautiful, beautiful. Wow. Yeah, I can tell too in the way that you live too, about how meaningful it is, and how beautiful a lowercase v vocation it is as a teacher and coach. So
right, yeah.
Awesome. Okay.
Yeah. So that's it. That's my story, man.
6 out of 10, I have to say.
Yeah, that was good.
We'll work on it.
Expecting like a 3, so I'll take a 6. Okay. Take a 6.
Cool. Let's see. Who have been the most influential people in your life thus far?
Huh. Okay. So I think I got to one of them in my talk.
Okay.
My
talk, yeah.
My little testimony. So Dan Burke from the AVO Institute has had a big impact on me. Just the things I've learned from him about the spiritual life. A little bit of context. When I worked for him, it was part-time. It's about 10 hours a week. I'd go. He ran the office out of his house. And I'd go over to his house. I'd work, do marketing stuff. I didn't have a ton. Honestly, there wasn't like a – it was not a full-time job. But I'd do some marketing stuff, run some ads, you know, send some emails. And there'd be days where he would – call me up to his office and, you know, ask a question about work, you know, what I was working on and check in on that. And I'd end up just asking him questions. And I kid you not, it was probably close to a weekly basis. I would go there twice a week, and at least once a week, I would end up in his office just chatting for like 2 hours, like, you know, on the clock at work. But like, I'd just ask him questions about the spiritual life, and he would just give me his time and attention. And he, at the time, he was still working full time for the National Catholic Register, and running the AVO Institute as well. And he had no time to sit there and talk to this 21 year old kid in his office, but he gave me the time and attention. And he's one of those people who, you know, it was like he saw Christ in others, and so when he spoke with you, it was like he was speaking with Christ.
Hmm.
You know, that was the attention he gave you.
Wow, I didn't know that actually.
Yeah, great. Yeah, no, he's had a big impact. Absolutely. My spiritual director, Father Jim Hederman, has had a big impact. I'm also just similar qualities, I'd say, to Dan Burke. Very prayerful man, very holy priest. Learned a lot from him. And then Dr. Mitris was a professor in college who he inspired me to go into teaching. He was Catholic. He taught in the honors program. So I studied actually like the Reformation and Enlightenment era under him. And I didn't know he was Catholic at first, but I kind of suspected it. It wasn't something he wore on his sleeve, but it would kind of come out in subtle ways. And I loved listening to him talk and the way he taught, and just, yeah, I was in his classroom that I discerned the call to teaching one day.
So. Wow. Great. Okay. All right. My final question is, about your spirituality. Are you, what kinds of things influence that? And, just tell us about that a little bit.
Yeah. I am a Franciscan wannabe.
I think
of the Franciscan way of life has had a big impact on me. The life of St. Francis, his love for poverty. I'm not always good at living it out, but just detachment from material things is something really inspiring to me. And love for the poor. I think one of the things is maybe, this is a quote I strive to live by, and this isn't, you know, Blessed Pier Giorgio was a Dominican, lay Dominican, but I think this captures a very Franciscan ideal. He says, Jesus visits me in the Eucharist every morning, and I try to return the favor by visiting him in the poor. And I think that quote encaptures the spiritual life in general, and I think a particularly Franciscan way of living it out, in that Christ is present in the poor, and to love the poor as Christ loved the poor, you become what you love. And so we have to become poor.
Yeah.
Poor in spirit and detached from material wealth, I think, to love the Lord and to love his people as we desire. So something I try to live. I'm not always good at, but it's, I think, something I find really inspiring in the spiritual life.
Cool. Beautiful. Beautiful answer. What else? Anything else?
That's it. That's
okay. It. Cool. Yeah. Right on. Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, no, it's a joy, man. It's always a joy to reflect on the Lord's grace in my life. Sometimes I dread it. It's like, oh, I gotta do this again, right? But I'm edified,
yeah,
just by being able to reflect on these things with you. So yeah, thank you.
Of course, yeah. And it is about Jesus at the end of the day, yeah. It's cool. It's rare, too, when I personally have the opportunity to share my full experience of, you know, encountering Jesus in my life. So, but it seems like, in my experience, like different snippets of my story personally have been relatable to other people's that I encounter on a pretty frequent basis. So I'm sure you can probably say the same.
Right. Yeah. So maybe like the kind of evangelical takeaway from our, you know, testimony series here is that you're rare, you know, occasionally you'll get to sit down and do this. You might be asked to give your whole story at some point, but, you know, usually it'll be a snippet, right? And you're sharing one story. Like there, yesterday I shared my elbow story, you know, about that healing. You know, there are other times where I might share the conversion to prayer or the impact focus has had on me. Usually it's a little bit at a time and you get to share. And, you know, as St. Peter says in the New Testament, always be prepared to give an account, a defense for your hope, for your faith. So that's probably the takeaway, right?
Yeah.
Is be prepared to share not, you know, an hour-long story, but those ways the Lord has impacted you.
Well said.
All right, man. Well, let's wrap it up. I rambled, so I think we're at our close to our hour mark here. So,
great, yeah.
Always reach out to us. We're on Instagram. Colloquium Show. Colloquiumshow at gmail.com is the email. Love hearing from you. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Amen.